Well, good morning and welcome to spring break weekend. It's always kind of a tough weekend, isn't it? You know, everybody's left town and here we are. Everybody else is on vacation. They're posting all kinds of pictures of social media. We end up suffering from Instagram envy, wishing we were there. But I have good news for you. The Bible talks about a faithful remnant. Must be you. You're the faithful remnant. We're glad that you're here. I'm certainly glad that you are here. Now, there's a couple items in your worship guide I need to bring to your attention. One is this little slip of paper. It is a survey that we are doing. You know, over the past several years, Easter has been a big attendance weekend. We have 700, 800, 900 people in attendance. Well, we're kind of running right in that area right now, so we really have no idea how many we will have at Easter. So we want you to help us as we plan for that. And listen, if it is possible, we want to encourage as many of you as is possible to come during those new afternoon times that we're having just on Easter Sunday, just to help us to accommodate a crowd. And so we hope that you'll do that. But what we need you to do is fill this out and place this in the basket this week if you did not fill it out last week. We would appreciate that. Then also there is invite cards in your program. We encourage you to be sure to be using those invite cards this week, inviting folks to come with you on Easter. It has been shown over and over again. This is one of those times of the year when people will come if you will send an invitation to them. Well, today we're going to continue in our series, Ignite, Come to the Fire. We've been looking at all these Bible stories where God reveals himself to us through stories that involve God's revelation happening with this theme of fire. So far, we've learned that God is holy, that God is faithful, that God is loving. We all like that kind of a God. I mean, those are all good things. We're good with a God like this. But what I share with you today may not feel quite as warm and fuzzy as these themes, because today we have this other theme, but you need to understand it really is good news, and the theme today is that God is righteous. He is a righteous judge, and that really is good news. You see, one of the characteristics of fire is that it purifies. It purifies that which it comes in contact with. For example, in the process of purifying gold or silver or other precious metals, what you do is you burn off the dross. And the Bible uses that to help us understand that this is kind of what God is like when we come into his presence. In fact, there's a verse of scripture in Malachi 3, that puts it this way: who will be able to endure when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify. The picture in that verse is that there comes this day when we have to approach God and he is going to purify us. And it's talking about that judgment day. Now, judgment kind of has a bit of a sting to it. Well, the reality is that's kind of the way fire is. If you get too close, you get burned. Today's message, though, is about inviting you to come close to the fire. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. And as you turn there, let me just take a minute to introduce myself to any of you who may be new with us today. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are here. I'd love the opportunity to meet you. After the services, I kind of just hang out down here at the front, and if you have a moment, would care to come up and introduce yourself, I would really appreciate the opportunity to meet you personally. So now, as we open this book of Revelation and look at chapter 20, I want to invite you to come close to the fire, beginning with verse 11. John's writing about this revelation he has seen of Jesus Christ, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. And the earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, okay, that's a little harsh, isn't it? I mean, you read that and you go, okay, there's some sting in that. This picture of this great throne, a judge, a lake of fire, eternal judgment. The reality is, we don't like to think about God like this. But in a lot of ways, the truth is, that's kind of the most common picture that we have of God, both in the church and out of the church. That God is, you know, this being who's ready to just smack us, to judge us, to call us out. Gary Larson, the cartoonist of Far Side, had this image of God sitting at his computer, and this poor soul is walking along on the sidewalk. A piano is dangling over his head, and God's finger is hovering over the smite button. Does your computer have a smite button? That's kind of a picture of how we see God. He's just waiting, and then smite. Or you might remember that deeply theological movie that Jim Carrey did a few years ago called Bruce Almighty. And he reaches that threshold of frustration in the film, and he cries out and says, "Smite me, almighty smiter." That's kind of how we sometimes view God, that God is out to get us. I mean, there are people that have this mindset that God is a harsh, mean, destructive, maybe even wicked kind of a God. Atheist and evolutionist Richard Dawkins certainly thinks so. He's written a book called The God Delusion, and in his book he describes God, and this is what he writes. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. He's jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, I hope to get that by the fourth service, sadomasochistic, malevolent bully. And then after that, he goes on to say some really nasty things about God that I was not comfortable repeating in church. Now, you may not go that far, but come on, we have our doubts, right? I mean, lake of fire? What about those Old Testament passages where God says, wipe out your enemies? All of them, men, women, children, all their livestock, everything. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, well, we're all going to end up blind and toothless. Wrath of God? What's with the fire and all the brimstone? We don't like a judging God. We really don't. In fact, I think by and large the favorite Bible verse of most people, both in and out of the church, is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you not be judged. And we really don't like the idea that God judges either. But listen, this is the point of the message, and I think you'll agree with me by the time we get to the end of it. You want a righteous judge God. You really do. Even though you might think that you don't, I think you really do, and I think there's three reasons that you do. And the first reason is simply this: because wrong is real. Wrong is real. and we all know it's real. Listen, there are absolute standards. Excuse me, somebody should have silenced their phone. There are absolute standards of right and wrong woven into the world. Now, our culture tells us that just the opposite of that is the case. We're told that what's right for you may not be right for me. What's right for me may not be right for you. We're told that in our world, everyone gets to determine their own truth. Our culture says, you know, just live and let live. Everybody gets to decide. There is no standard. But I'm telling you, our culture is wrong. There are standards of right and wrong, and we know that it is right and wrong. And let me prove it to you by just asking you one question. And the question that I want to ask you is this: is there anyone anywhere in the world right now doing something that they should stop doing? Is there anyone in the world anywhere that are doing something that they should stop doing? If you answer, well, yes, what you have just said is there is a standard that exists. Regardless of what they believe, the reality is, yes, they should stop. Think about the atrocities that we've read in the news or we've heard about with ISIS, the things that have happened in Syria and the treatment of children in Syria. Think about child abusers and the acts of their predatory prey upon children. Think about rapists or human traffickers that take people and use them, locking them into a life of slavery. Think about drug addiction and what it does to people's own bodies. Listen, the answer is, of course, yes, there are people in the world that are doing things now that they should stop doing. And what we are saying is that wrong is real. Wrong is real. And when you read those stories in the Old Testament, the script behind those stories is simply that message: that wrong is real. And when wrong is wrong, we need a righteous judge to intervene. So I want us to look at one of those stories. It's found in the first book of the Bible. So we've seen this judgment that comes in the last chapters of the Bible. But we're going to look at this story in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read verses 24 through 25. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're perhaps familiar with this story. And this is one of those early stories of judgment. And I find it that it's interesting that this story falls in Genesis. And then you have the great throne room in Revelation, because it acts as like, bookends to this concept of God's judgment. So as I read this, I want you to look for the fire again. Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. Tell you what, I'm actually going to back up to verse 23, because you'll remember last week when we were talking about the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and God delivering them, you'll remember that just as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hands and the Egyptian army was destroyed. So let's actually start in verse 23, because you'll kind of find some continuity here. It says, Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. And then verse 24, then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. What is the point of this story? What's the point of the Sodom and Gomorrah narrative? Well, listen, two times in the New Testament, God's word tells us what the point of the story is. In the book of Jude, verse 7, God's word says this: don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In other words, this is a warning. 2 Peter 2:6 says, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made an example of what will happen to ungodly people. He tells us clearly, the reason that you have this story in Genesis about judgment is because it is a warning of what is to come. And the point is simply this, wrong is real, and because wrong is real, God will judge. And we want that. The reality is we all want that. And let me show you how we want that. I have a picture that I want you to see. This is a picture of a 9-year-old boy. His name is Tyshawn Lee. Tyshawn Lee was murdered in Chicago. Not only was he murdered, he was actually executed. He was executed by a monster. Tyshawn was playing on a playground, swinging on swings, when he is approached by a man who offered to take him to a store, a toy store, to buy Tyshawn anything he wanted. Now, the man who does the crime actually thought that Tyshawn's dad had somehow been involved in a drug deal gone wrong, and so this was a retribution murder. But instead of taking him to the store to buy him what he wanted, anything he wanted, he took him into an alley, made the boy get on his knees, and then shot him point blank, execution style, 3 times. I tell you, wrong is real. And I want to judge when wrong is real. Let me show you another picture. This is a picture of what came to be known as the Compton, California baby. A lady was out early morning just on her regular route walking when she heard this strange sound. She thought at first that it was an animal of some kind, but then she realized, no, I think it's the muffled cry of a baby, but she couldn't find the baby. So she called authorities, and they came, and they began a comprehensive search, and they found this baby buried in a sewage drainer under 1 foot of debris, pieces of asphalt and leaves and sticks and dirt, 1 foot deep. If you're looking at that picture and you're thinking, huh, that kind of looks like a hospital blanket that the baby was wrapped in, you would be right. As soon as the mother was released from the hospital, she took the baby and she buried it in a hole so it would die. It was less than 72 hours old when it was found, which means it would have been legal for her just to surrender custody of the child instead of plotting his murder. A nearby resident said what we all think and what we feel. She said, I don't know the situation they have or what's going on, but this is not right. This is not human. Listen, friends, there's so many examples that wrong is real. And I not only want, but I need a judge when wrong is real. You see, my blood boils when I see stories like these. And here's the point. So does God's. You want to know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible tells us before it happens in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, this is what God says to Abraham. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is flagrant. God heard the outcry of the innocents because wrong is real. And I am glad that there is a judge who sees it all and he will avenge. We don't have to. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, God says this, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. One scholar that I was reading this week hit it right on the mark. This is what he said. If God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end of violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. We need a righteous judge God. But there's a hitch. I mean, there's a hitch in it, isn't it? It's like I was talking to a buddy of mine this week, and he said, "Hey, what are you preaching this week?" And I said, "The judgment of God." And he said, "Ooh, I like the judgment of God. Except for me. It's good for everybody else, except for me." And that's the hitch, isn't it? In those stories, we go, yes, that's what is needed, but not for me. For me, I want mercy. And that's the second reason you need a righteous judge, God, and that is because mercy is needed. Mercy is needed. Now, if you would look with me back again in Revelation 20, I want us to drill down on this judgment scene a little bit. We're going to look at verse 12. He says, "I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne." This idea of great and small is a way of saying that nobody's exempt. That there are no loopholes, there are no exceptions. Judgment is universal, no special treatment. It's comprehensive. Nobody gets away. Of course, the Bible tells us that's the case all through the Scriptures. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. I love the Message paraphrase of this. It says, "You're not getting by with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when it's going to blaze hot and high. God's fiery righteous judgment, make no mistake, in the end you get what's coming to you. Real life for those who are on God's side, but for those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, fire." It says to us that, you know, no one is exempt. Now, it's important when we think about God's judgment that we get away from this concept of a gotcha God. You know, a God who's just waiting for you to mess up and he goes, I gotcha, waiting to zap you. What the Bible teaches is that God doesn't have to zap you. He doesn't have to add to your judgment because sin itself brings its own judgment and destructive nature into us. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 19 says this, "You have brought this upon yourselves, rebelling against the Lord your God. Your wickedness will bring its own judgment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see what an evil, bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord your God and not to fear him." In other words, God says, listen, your sin brings its own judgment upon you. And the reality is, that means that every one of us stands in the exact same place. Every one of us stands in need of God's mercy. And this is the thing. A lot of times in our mind, we put justice and mercy on opposite ends of a spectrum. But when you really study the justice of God through the Scriptures, what you're going to see is that God's justice always is wed to mercy. Let me give you several examples of this. Psalms 82 verse 3 says this, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." In other words, justice is all about mercy for those who are weak. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows." Justice equals help in that verse. Jeremiah 22 verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." In other words, justice is about deliverance. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy, because forgiveness is desired." Forgiveness is desired. Listen, the fact is, all of us have a past. In fact, I could just stop right now and we could just go around the room and all of us could confess our sins to each other. We could talk about all the things that we've done in life. probably wouldn't go over real well, I'm guessing. Not a lot of volunteers to get to the head of the line. But listen, there are things in life that we've done that we regret. There are wounds from our past that still hurt. There are decisions of wrongs that we have relived thousands and thousands of times. We've all done evil. And this is what we do when we've done something wrong. It's like we pack it up in old luggage and we carry it around with us for the rest of our life because it won't go away. It won't go away. So we carry it with us. And when we do that, it continues to oppress us. In fact, the tenacity of our memory of the wrongs that we have done, I think, is actually a foreshadowing of what we see in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12 again, let's look at it, what it says. He says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And then listen to this last phrase. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. As recorded in the books. The first book records everything that we have done in life. And the implication is we're going to be judged by all the things that we've done. In other words, there are degrees of judgment, consequence. Some may use the word punishment. There are degrees of judgment resulting from our sin and wrong. And the Bible teaches that the opposite is true as well. There are degrees of reward for the good that we've done. Revelation 14, 13 says this, blessed are those that die in the Lord from now on, says the Spirit. They're blessed indeed, for they'll rest from their hard work and their good deeds will follow them. The point of this is simply this. What we are doing right now is we are determining our own judgment. What I do right now, good or bad, is determining what my judgment will be. We are the authors who are writing the story of our judgment to come. I mean, that's what Jesus said. I mentioned a minute ago that favorite verse that everybody has, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, but nobody likes the next verse, Matthew 7, verse 2. Verse 1 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. But everybody forgets about the next verse that says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, you get to write the script for your judgment. God sets the standard. We choose the judgment and the consequences. But did you notice there was another book? Not just the book of all the things that we've done. There's another book. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 13. It says, the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. And this lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life is not a book that writes down everything that you have done in life. It's a book of names. And it's a book that contains the names of all of those who have committed themselves, who've committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus even talks about this book. In Luke chapter 10, he sends the disciples out on a mission trip, and afterward, when they came back, Jesus said to them, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names have been registered in heaven. In other words, your name is in the book of life. And the key question is simply this. Is your name in there? Has your name been recorded in the book of life, because that's the longing of every heart. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter who I am, I long to be forgiven. Let me explain it in a story. It was Christmas Day many years ago. My girls were still little. We were living in Arkansas, and it was one of those years where Christmas Day fell on a Sunday like last year, and I was going to preach that morning, and then we had a 9-hour drive from southwest Arkansas to Kentucky to be home for Christmas. And that morning at church, I received word that there was this lady, had a special relationship with her, just this special lady who'd been checked into the hospital in Hot Springs, Arkansas, on Christmas Eve, and I just knew I need to go see her before I leave. That was going to lengthen the trip a couple of hours to go see her, make that visit, then head out of town. But we went to do that anyway. I tell you all of that to simply tell you this. I got in a hurry when we were on the road, and I drove too fast. In fact, I came over this little rise, and there in front of me was a state trooper with a radar speed gun. On Christmas Day, really? On Christmas Day? And I had that moment that you've all had. You know, it's instinctive. You can't help. As soon as you see him, you go, and you look down. I was going 85 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. I knew he had me. I didn't wait for him to turn on the lights. I just literally got off the side of the road. He just kind of eases up, walks up and comes up to the side of the car. I roll the window down, and he says to me, "Do you have any idea why you're pulled over?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do. I think it probably had something to do with the fact that I was going 85 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone." He said, "Yeah, that's why I pulled you over." Driver's license, gave him a driver's license. He said, "Registration and license, please." We looked. "Oh, you've done this too, huh?" And we looked, and we couldn't find it. Not in the car. Just the month before, we'd come through an election, and one of the big things in Arkansas that year was a seatbelt law, and it'd been passed and enacted and all of that. He says to me, "By the way, if you're going to drive that fast, you probably ought to wear that thing, don't you think?" And then he turns to go back to the car. He goes back to the car, and one of our little girls sitting in the back says, "Is Daddy going to jail on Christmas Day?" I said, "No," but I was thinking, "Maybe." So the officer comes back to the car. He said, "I suggest you slow it down. Merry Christmas." Sent me on my way. Was that justice? No. Sure was kind. Sure was kind. But it wasn't justice. Because the law demands that judgment would follow. But let's say, what if he'd written me a ticket for the infraction? The infractions, all the infractions, and enforce the full intent of the law, but then had said to me, "But I tell you what, I'm going to pay for your ticket. I'm going to accept as my own the fine that you deserve." Would that be the craziest thing you've ever heard? It would be. But let me tell you, that's what a righteous judge, full of mercy, will do. In fact, that is exactly what God did through Christ on the cross. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9 says. It says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone perhaps might be willing for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. He saves us from God's condemnation. What that means is simply this. At the cross, all of God's holiness, his faithfulness, his love, and his justice met together. They collided at the cross, and make no mistake about it, at the cross, the judgment that should have fallen on me, the judgment that should have fallen on you, it all fell upon Jesus, and he took our place. And listen, what that means for the Christian, for the one who accepts Jesus, for the one who has committed their life to Christ, you do not need to fear the final judgment because your judgment day came at Calvary and you have been set free. God's full righteous judgment fell upon him, and God through him came to your rescue, rich in mercy and forgiveness. And when you accept him, he accepts you. You see, it's almost as if God has said to us, choose your courtroom. You can stand in the judgment that fell at Calvary, and you stand beneath the shadow of the cross of a Savior who said, I'll take your place. Or you can stand alone before a great white throne. God says, choose your courtroom. And that brings us to this final thought. With a righteous judge, you need to know it's okay to get close to the fire when you have come by the way of the cross. For I tell you, God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father and our Lord, we thank you that you do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you that you have set a standard, and that standard is not negotiable. We thank you that you are a righteous judge, but that in you, judgment is wed to mercy. And in that place of our greatest need, our longing for forgiveness, you make it possible. And Father, maybe right now in this room, there is someone here today that needs to make sure that their name is written in the book of life. They need Jesus, and they know it. And Father, I pray that right now they would pray that sinner's prayer to you, and that they would put their trust in you. They could pray a prayer just like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I carry around with me the history of my wrongs. And I know the pain that I have brought, the wrong that I have done. But I ask that Jesus Christ would step in and take my penalty, my judgment, and that from this moment forward, from this day forward, I will follow him. I accept him as my Savior who's come to my rescue. I accept him as my Lord that I now follow for the rest of my days. Father, we pray that that amazing miracle would happen right now in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are going to come right now to receive our morning offering.